Please take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to Exodus chapter 20. Second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 20. It's on page 74. And it's been our practice each time we've looked at one of these commandments to read the first two verses and then to read the specific commandment we're looking at. And we'll do that again today. So let's read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 17. And then there's a couple of other passages I want us to look at as well. And as we look at these passages together, just be asking this question. We're concentrating on verse 17 of Exodus 20. It talks about you shall not covet. What is coveting? Why is it so harmful? And what can we do about it? Exodus 20, at the first verse. This is God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And then if you turn with me to the book of Esther. A short book. It's on page 502. Esther chapter 5. I just want to read the last section of Esther chapter 5. It begins at the very bottom of page 502. And Haman, this person that we meet here, is one of the king's right-hand men. And we're talking about the king of Persia here. God's people are in Persia at this particular time. Verse 9, so Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai, who is one of God's people, in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, all the ways in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her, along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made, 50 cubits high, that's 75 feet. And in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. And then lastly, turn with me over to Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, and just a couple of verses from chapter 8. And it's on page 1103. 1103. Romans chapter 8. First of all, verse 18, where Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then another great verse to encourage us, just over the page, verse 32, speaking about God the Father. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own perfect word. Do please have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17 as we spend some moments looking at this verse together. Advertisements can conjure up a whole world of their own. Let me describe for you an advertisement from a while ago. A young chap is looking for a new flat. So he rings a particular doorbell to find a certain supermodel doing the cooking in this flat and another very attractive girl who is a football fanatic of all things. However, they tell him that he has to have the box room. But the box room turns out to be the size of the Guildhall. And the balcony? Well, the balcony overlooks a top European football stadium. And this engaging little tale ends by saying that they are probably the best flatmates in the world. And you can maybe hear an echo of something there, because this advert, strange as it may seem, is to try to sell you a certain brand of beer. Pure fantasy. But if you actually see it, it does bring a smile to your face. Why does it work? At least for those who like football and fancy cooking. Because deep down, we would like such a life. We wouldn't mind Paris models for flatmates. We would like free seats to watch the best teams in Europe. The advertisers know what makes us tick and how they can draw us in to sell their wares. In short, they're tempting us to break the 10th commandment. Their message is, you shall covet. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, God says the exact opposite. You shall not covet. And we come to this last commandment today. It's the last, but it's certainly not the least. As I hope we see, the one that's really at the base, at the bottom of the list, is the one that the others are resting on. It is most important. And even the order of the commandments is important. The first three commandments, if you just look at what's on the page there, the first three commandments from verse 3 to verse 7 deal with our relationship with God. Then the fourth commandment from verses 8 to 11, the one to do with our day of worship, forms a bridge between how we behave towards God and how we treat others. And then commandments 5 to 9 from verse 12 to verse 16. They deal with other people. Honoring our parents, protecting other people's lives, purity, property, and reputation. And it's only when we get to the last commandment that we come to ourselves. Our society, which is sometimes called the me generation, which talks a lot about what we deserve and what we want, gets all of this upside down. We have to get our relationship with God sorted out first, and then our relationship with other people. Only after that should we be thinking about ourselves. To get them in the wrong order is simply to ask for trouble. Now, coveting is not a word that we use very much today. So first of all, we must work out what coveting is. Let me just show you that. What coveting is. And apologies that both of those pictures have to do with females, with girls or ladies or women, because men covet just as much as women do. What coveting is. What does it mean? And the best way to answer that is to take you back to the Garden of Eden again. We've been there a few times. So just come back with me to Genesis chapter 3 for a few moments. Because so much that goes on in Genesis 3 is vital to get a handle on what's happening today. Look in Genesis chapter 3 at what the serpent says to Eve in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it," that is from the fruit from the tree, that one tree, "your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, this is a very, very different view of things. The serpent is deliberately speaking against what God said. God said that the fruit of this tree would bring death. But the serpent holds out this attractive offer. "Wouldn't you like to be like God, Eve? Wouldn't you like more power, more knowledge? That's what God is keeping from you." And he paints a picture of a brand new world with God left out and with herself at the center. And he arouses desires in her that she's never had before. And so Eve stands in front of the tree looking at it. She's probably stayed away from it up to now. It's certainly a beautiful tree. The fruit doesn't look poisonous. In fact, it looks delicious. Just the kind that will do what the serpent has said. And finally, her desire overpowers her, and she gives in to the temptation. That is coveting. Wanting something that isn't yours. Not just wanting something, but wanting something that isn't yours. Wanting something that God doesn't want you to have. Desiring forbidden fruit. And playing with the idea until you do something about it. You see, the sin doesn't start when she plucks the fruit from the tree and takes a bite out of it. The sin starts further back, when she starts to want what she knows she's not allowed. When she lets the idea to take the fruit take root in her mind. You may be able to avoid killing anyone. You may be able not to take someone else's wife or husband for yourself. You may be able not to steal anything from anyone. You may even be able never to tell a lie. That's if we're just talking about the outward action. But this 10th commandment catches all of us out, because it starts with our minds. And because Eve here uses her mind to sin against God, and because we are descended from Adam and Eve, we do the same thing. We all have inborn desires for what we know is off limits. Now come back with me, please, to Exodus chapter 20. God spells out what this coveting is all about. Exodus 20, verse 17, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." And these are the areas where we are tempted to covet. We may envy someone else's home so much that we actually imagine ourselves living in it. Or we may look forward with longing, or we may look with longing at someone else's wife, or at someone else's husband. The servants, where it talks there about a manservant and a maidservant, the servants that a person had spoke of their standard of life, their position. Andrew Kerr and I managed to get a few steps into the French tennis stadium the other day. Just a few steps, and then no further. But we could see something of the lifestyle of those who live a couple of levels up. And we can want that for ourselves. And then it goes on to talk about the ox and the donkey. And that's speaking about the possessions that another person has. We may be jealous of someone else's car, or of someone else's clothes, or even of somebody else's iPad. And then the last phrase covers everything else that other people own, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This commandment goes far beyond actions, far beyond words even, to test our thoughts, our desires, our dreams, our longings. Which one of us can honestly say we have never, ever wanted anything belonging to anyone else? As a child, didn't you want the toys the other children had? And that's what the world of advertising thrives on. It thrives on dissatisfaction. It thrives on greed. It thrives on envy. None of this is very pretty. But it's in us. And it's all around us. So that's what coveting is. Wanting and setting your mind and taking steps to get what God doesn't want you to have. It can tear you apart. Let's move on now to think about what coveting does. What coveting does. And this one's quite clear. This one, it's part of the two ways to live pictures. And it's just showing a person moving away from God's great crown, moving away from God's authority, to set himself up, herself up as their own authority. And these are things to do with what coveting does. I just want to mention three things that coveting can do. And there's a letter R that will help you to remember them. First of all, coveting runs elsewhere. Coveting runs elsewhere. As with Eve, it doesn't stop with her standing and looking at the tree. It runs on from there. Just consider for a moment a man called Achan. If you turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. And verse 20. It's on page 224. Joshua 7 and verse 20. And Achan is one of the Israelite soldiers who was there when the walls of Jericho fell down. And just look at what Achan is confessing here to Joshua. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." God's clear command to the whole army was to destroy everything. Everything was off limits for this particular campaign. But Achan thought he would keep some of the loot from Jericho for himself. And notice exactly what he says. He says, I coveted them and took them. You see, it doesn't just stay in the area of our thoughts, in the area of our desires. Coveting runs elsewhere. It often means breaking other commandments as well. In Achan's case, it led to stealing, and it led to the death of 36 of his own people. Back near the beginning of the Bible, Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, coveted. He envied his brother Abel's relationship with God, and that ran to him murdering his brother. Or King David, who was in many ways a good and a godly king, King David coveted the wife of one of his soldiers. He wanted her for himself. And that ran to adultery and to cold-blooded murder. Coveting runs elsewhere, often with fatal results. Secondly, coveting robs you of peace of mind. And to see that, let's turn to Haman that we read about earlier in the book of Esther, page 503. Page 503. And just look at Haman boasting to his wife and to his friends in verses 11 and 12. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, all the ways in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her, along with the king. Haman has everything, it seems, that a man could want. He's rich, he's powerful, he has a big family, he's the only one invited to the queen's banquet along with the king. And yet, if you look at verse 13, he's not happy. Yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. He has no peace of mind, because this one Jew, Mordecai, will not give him the respect he thinks he deserves. Now, Haman has made it to the very top, but there's still something he wants, and it's robbing him of his peace, because his heart is a coveting heart. His heart is not set on the things of God. He's wanting to get things for himself, to the point where he's being encouraged, and he's actually thinking of it himself, of murdering this upright Jew Mordecai. He's jealous of him. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy, and envy is involved in this whole coveting thing, envy rots the bones. If you start coveting, you can say goodbye to happiness. It's like a worm gnawing away at you and never giving up. So coveting runs elsewhere. Coveting robs you of peace of mind. And thirdly, and worst of all, coveting ruins your relationship with God. Because when we covet, we're actually attacking God's place in the world. To covet is to follow the devil's line and say, God, you haven't given me what I believe I should have. You're holding out on me. And so I'm going to have to take some steps myself to sort things out. And that's the sin that Satan committed. He fell from heaven because he thought he deserved more. To covet is to show that you don't really trust God. How can you say, how can you pray to God, your will be done, whenever what you really want is your own will, not God's will? Beware of thinking, if I were God, I would do things very differently. Because that's trying to live as your own God. The one true God who gave us these commandments for our good will not allow that. God gives us these commandments like a fence. Not to fence us in, not to spoil our freedom, but to keep us from danger. If you put a fence along the top of a cliff, you're not trying to destroy people's freedom. You're trying to preserve their freedom. You're trying to stop them falling over the cliff. It's much better to try to make sense of your life as God has given it to you than to complain that God hasn't given you enough. That's some of the damage that can come when we give in to coveting. Coveting runs elsewhere into deeper sin. It robs you of your peace of mind. It ruins your relationship with God. It makes you not trust Him. How many wars have started because of covetousness? One nation decides it wants another nation's territory. This is a frightening sin. It's a destructive sin. I hope you've seen that by now. So what can we do about it? We come lastly to how to stop coveting. How to stop coveting. And there's two suggestions there in the pictures. I want to bring you back to something that we've seen before with these commandments. And do come back with me to Exodus chapter 20 for a moment. And let's just look again at the first two verses. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. To make this as clear as possible, let me ask you, does God give the Ten Commandments while the people are still in Egypt? Or does he give the Ten Commandments after they've been rescued from Egypt? Which is the case? Afterwards, Femi, that's right. After God has rescued them. In other words, God doesn't give the Israelites this list of commands and tell them that if they keep them, then they will get out of slavery. It's not a religion of works where obeying the commands will save them. It's a religion of grace. God, in his power, in his love, in his mercy, sets the Israelites free from Egypt first. And then he shows them how they should live as free people. They have been saved, and they show how grateful they are by obeying these commandments. What I'm saying is this, and you do meet people who say, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. To try to keep the Ten Commandments without becoming a Christian is to put the cart before the horse. It's impossible. You've got to see that your sin has taken you prisoner. And we've seen today that sin doesn't just mean the things that you say and do. It invades your very thoughts. There's none of us that are exempt. And you must see that God has sent Jesus so that you may be saved, so that you may be rescued. Jesus is killed for your sin so that you might live. For your sins of word and deed and thought. And you must ask God to set you free from those sins. He will. And then you'll be able to keep the commandments, not as a prisoner anymore, but as a free person, as a new person. I want to finish today by giving you three ways to help you not to break this commandment. There's an American Christian author who likes to say, you can't beat something with nothing. You can't beat Satan's temptation to covet just by screwing up your face and saying through gritted teeth, I will not covet. I will not covet. It doesn't work. You need something positive to beat the negative. So three things. Firstly, think about your treasure, believer. Think about your treasure. Value what you have in Christ. I used to have a book with the catchy title, Who Switched the Price Tags? Who Switched the Price Tags? It wasn't a very good book, but I've always remembered the title. And really what it's saying is, the world values things and runs after things that aren't going to last, like houses and money and thrills and pleasure. The world doesn't value the things that are going to last. Someone has switched the price tags. To stop wanting what the world wants, you have to value what God has given you. If you're a believer today, then God has forgiven you all your sins, even sins you haven't committed yet. You have peace with the Creator of the universe. He's no longer your enemy. His Son has died in your place. He is committed to loving you and to caring for you. He will be with you always, every day, good days and bad days, to the end of time, to the end of eternity. And his Son is even now preparing a place for you in heaven. What is all the world has to offer beside these real treasures? Think about your treasure. Second, think about your fruit. Believer, think about your fruit. If there is forbidden fruit that God doesn't want us to have, there's also healthy fruit, life-giving fruit that he wants to give us in plenty. Peter tells us to desire, and again it's the word to covet. Covet the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We were singing that God's word is more to be desired than much fine gold. How well do you know your Bible? There are riches there every time you dive into it. There is more there than you can ever understand. There's also Jesus himself. This is the passage I was speaking on to the missionaries in Nantes last week, just two verses from Philippians, where Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so by any means to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the most wonderful, the most fascinating person in the world. Do you really know him? Do you love him? Through his word. Paul is saying there he wants to know Jesus. He wants to be like Jesus. Do you want that? Do you want to be holy? Do you want to love other people? Do you want to be useful for God? Do you pray for these things? There are so many good fruits that you'll forget the fruits that Satan is holding out to you. Think about your treasure. Think about your fruit. And thirdly, think about your future. Think about your future. Every one of you here has plans for the future. What you would like to do, places you would like to go. Well, are you looking forward to heaven, believer? Because that's where your future lies. What do you know about the place? Look at what Paul says about it. Just turn over with me to Romans chapter 8, to one of those verses that we read earlier. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 on page 1103. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." No matter what you're going through, and it may be slightly difficult, or it may be very difficult, once you get there to the glory, you won't even remember it. The death penalty has been in the news again recently, probably for all the wrong reasons. Ted Donnelly was saying that he was fascinated by something to do with the death penalty when he was a little boy. He was greatly taken with the idea that the person to be hanged could have whatever he liked for breakfast on that final day. Turkey, ice cream, plum pudding, whatever. As a little boy, it didn't even dawn on him that the thought of execution might affect your appetite somehow. But that's really how people are living today. Eating a hearty breakfast and forgetting about the coming hangman's noose. Think about your future, believer, and get ready for it. Let me just close with those thrilling words of Paul from that other verse in Romans 8. If you just turn over to verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God does all things well. His way is best. If he loved you enough to give his only son up to death for you, is there anything that is for your good that he will keep from you? Or will he send you anything that will really harm you? We deal with coveting by faith, by coming to the cross, by seeing how much God loves us. Don't covet. Don't desire what he has not chosen for you. Leave it in his hands. Yes, ask him for what you long for. But see that whether he says yes or whether he says no, his way is best. If you're not a believer today, you may have much that the world desires. But if Jesus is not your Savior, if Jesus is not your King, then one day whatever you have will amount to nothing. You'll have to leave it behind. It's better to have Jesus and nothing than to have everything and not Jesus. Let's stand as we come to pray together. Our Father, you know that we do covet by nature. It's just part of us because we're human beings. We want what others have. We want more than is good for us. and the world around us is no help to us because it wants us to covet. That's why credit is so easy in the world. But Lord, we need you to forgive us. Help us to see that real happiness, real contentment is not in getting, but in giving. We do thank you for Jesus, who had no wealth. He had to borrow money to pay tax, who had nowhere to lay his head. Yet he was always at peace, and he can give peace to all who put their trust in him. Lord, you know that we do have desires. This is the way that you have made us. Help us to approach you humbly with these desires. Give us the gift of contentment. May we above all want to be godly. May we thirst for your word. May we long to know Jesus better. May we aim at holiness. Lord, help us to seek that treasure that we've been thinking about. Help us to produce that fruit that you intend for us. Help us to look forward to glory. Help us, each one of us, to see our sin, to realize that we can't remove that sin, and to trust in Jesus, the Savior, the one who has lived a perfect life and died a death for us, so that we might be cleansed, so that we might covet him, so that we might trust you with all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.